Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I will be reading Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, ever present and comforting God, knowing us from the beginning, naming us in your own, you have entrusted us with the holy work of bearing your light to the world. Though we often feel unworthy or uncertain, you remind us that your grace goes before us and your strength works through us. Receive these gifts offered with gratitude and hope. Use them and us to proclaim your justice, to shine your love to the ends of the earth, and to glorify your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, your servant and Savior. Amen.
Thank you.
The scripture reading for today comes from 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maachi, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. May God add his blessings to the reading of God's holy word.
Thank you, William, and thank you, choir. Though I noticed, I didn't realize it at the beginning, but I did take notice later that many of the ones that I mentioned who are sick or in the hospital, it's about a third of our choir. And so I was also reminded, I failed to mention this earlier, but Terry Fowler is also homesick. So I'm sure Carolyn is there trying to take care of him as well. Well, today we gather around the throne of our Father to see what he might say to us through his word. His word being that which is written before us here today. We call it the Holy Scriptures. We call it the Bible. But this is a preserved word, something that God has preserved through the years, through the generations, for his own glory. And so today we seek to find how God will glorify himself through his word, particularly in 1 Kings chapter 15. In verse 1, we're introduced to the new king of Judah. Rehoboam has been the king on the throne in Judah. Judah, if you don't remember, is the southern kingdom. The nation of Israel, or the Hebrew people, have been divided into two nations at this point, a northern tribe and a southern tribe. The southern tribe is made up of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, but it's just called the tribe of Judah. And the northern tribes are 10. The 10 other tribes now make up the northern kingdom, and they are called Israel. So Israel is to the north, Judah is the south, even though all of it kind of technically is Israel. But they are divided. Jeroboam is king of the northern 10 tribes. Rehoboam has been the king of the two tribes in the southern kingdom. However, Rehoboam has died. We saw that in the 14th chapter, last chapter. Now we find the new king that has come to sit on the throne in Judah. His name is Abijam, and he is the son of Rehoboam. So he's succeeding his father. But something that may have immediately jumped out at you as Brother William read the text to us a moment ago is that he only reigned for 3 years. 3 years, not a lot of time by most any perspective. And there's also a sad commentary that's given to us in regard to this short stint of reigning. And it's actually in verse 3. It says, "And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." David was his grandfather, but scripture just refers to him as father here. So, the defining characteristic of Abijam, in the text of which we've seen it here, is that in the end of his life, the final characterization of his life is that he was not loyal to the Lord. Now, I say that with a caveat. I say it in this way, in the end of his life, because there's evidence that it wasn't always like that. We have evidence that earlier in his life, earlier in his kingly reign, perhaps in the very beginning of those first 3 years, or the only 3 years of his reign, we see evidence of Abijam having faith in the Lord, trusting the Lord, seeking the Lord. Now, Abijam is going to war with Jeroboam. Jeroboam, even though we've already seen that his death has occurred, we saw that in chapter 14 as well, that was actually a bit premature in terms of the chronological nature of what's happening. So Rehoboam died before Jeroboam died. So Jeroboam is still reigning in the 10 northern tribes. And Abijam is going to go to war with Jeroboam. And here's the thing about that. Jeroboam has a lot more men than Abijam does. The 10 northern tribes have a lot more people than the 2 southern tribes. So it's sort of a natural way of understanding that they would have more fighting men as well. But over in the book of 2 Chronicles, we find a more detailed understanding of what's really going on here. Kings only gives us a very snippet or a synopsis of it, but Chronicles lays it out for us, fleshes it out much better for us. In the 13th chapter, beginning in the 8th verse, this is what Abijam said to Jeroboam in the northern tribes. Verse 8, he says, "And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hands of the sons of David?" Golden calves by which Jeroboam has made for you as gods is that which you determined to live by. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. So this is Abijam, king in the south. He's making this great declaration of his allegiance to the Lord. He's saying, "I am for the Lord, and therefore the Lord is for me, for the southern tribes." And not only did he honor the Lord, but the Lord honors him. Why do I say that? Because in verse 18 of 2 Chronicles chapter 13, we find that Abijam prevails. He goes to war against Jeroboam, and he prevails. The smaller southern kingdom prevails over the larger northern kingdom. And the reason why is this: because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now, what we're finding in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 is a showcasing of Abijam being a man of God, a faithful follower of the Lord. So how do we reconcile that with what we find in 1 Kings chapter 15 that says Abijam did all the sins of his father and he was not loyal to the Lord? It's very simple, actually. In those 3 brief years of Abijam's reign, he began in faithfulness, but he died in unfaithfulness. It's that simple. This is still a phenomenon that has taken the world by storm. Generation after generation, we still see this. People who start out with a courageous, perhaps we could even say a consecrated or a set-apart life, set apart for the purpose of God. People who live with a bold faith for the Lord, who can testify of God's blessings in their life, where they can say, "I called on the Lord, I trusted in the Lord, and the Lord showed me great things, the Lord did wonderful things, the Lord blessed me." People who could testify that, and yet they reach a point where they transition and they're no longer faithful to the Lord. You might call it falling off the wagon. So what was it that happened within the course of these 3 years that caused Abijam to go from praising and relying the Lord to being a man who lost his loyalty to the Lord? 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 20 tells us this: "So Jeroboam did not recover strength again in those days of Abijah." Abijah, you're not familiar with that name yet. Abijah, though, is just another name for Abijam. They're the same. It's 2 names, same person. Over the past week, I've made 8 hospital visits, and in those visits, 2 of the people, I did not know what room numbers they were in before I went. And so I had to ask at the desk what room numbers they were in. And when I gave them the name, they said, "Well, we don't have that person. Neither of those people do we have." And then I realized, well, I knew they were in the hospital, but then I realized the name by which I know this person is not the name by which they're listed in the hospital, which simply means I don't know them by their first name. And if I don't know them by their first name, that means they don't go by their first name, because that's how I know people, is by the names they go by. And that happens a lot. The hospital knows people by their first given name. And for example, my mom's name is Mary Catherine, but she goes by Kathy. Everybody just always knows her as Kathy. But that happened this past week as well. And so I end up having to try to reach family members to find out, hey, what's their first name? Didn't know that wasn't their first name. But nonetheless, it happens. and it happens frequently, actually. But it happens in Scripture as well. So sometimes, not often, but sometimes you'll find two names that represent one person. And that is the case of which we find here with Abijah and Abijam. Two names, same person. Again, verse 20. So Jeroboam did not recover strength against the days of Abijah. When Abijam went to war with him, Abijam prevailed. The Bible says Jeroboam and the northern kingdom did not recover from that. It hit them hard. And then it says that the Lord struck him dead and he died. So now Jeroboam is dead, officially and finally. Now, here, though, is where we see Abijam's heart start to turn and become sour. A few minutes ago, he was praising God. He was standing on a mountainside, speaking to his people before they go into battle and telling them how courageous they were and that the Lord was going to be their strength and that they were going to trust him. He sends that same message to Jeroboam. Jeroboam, you need to know we're coming against you, but we're not coming against you by ourselves. The Lord, our God, it's coming against you too. So he's just preached that message, and now they win the battle. Jeroboam, king in the north, he dies, and then here, everything starts to turn for Abijam. Verse 21, Abijam grew mighty. That's a very important word, mighty. If we were to interpret that word, what it means is that Abijam got too big for his britches. Abijam became conceited. Abijam started to get greedy. Why? Because of victory. Because of God blessing him, God prospering him, and he began to take advantage of what God had done in his life. And here's what happened. Abijam grew mighty, and then he married 14 wives. He begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. Now, what's the problem with marrying more than one wife? Deuteronomy tells us, Deuteronomy warns us. Too many wives will lead your heart to turn away from God. We only have to look at Solomon to know that that is true. We've already studied Solomon to a great degree. We knew Solomon had 700 wives, and it led him far, far away from the Lord. This man of great wisdom, this man of great prosperity, and yet he too got sour. And he too, by the influence of many wives, ungodly, pagan wives, they led him away from the Lord. The same thing, though, happens to Abijam. And so Abijam's heart begins to turn in a moment of disobedience to God. When he begins to yearn, perhaps we could use the word lust. I'm sure there was lust involved. May have been some other things leading him to this as well, but at the very least, there must have been lust involved. But Abijam's heart begins to turn when he did not trust God in the area of marriage. When he did not see marriage the way that God saw marriage. When he did not care for marriage the way and protect marriage the way that God says marriage should be cared for and protected. And what started as one act of disobedience in marriage then turned to another act of disobedience in some other way. And then another act of disobedience in some other way. So one act of disobedience just begins to lead to this domino effect of disobedience. And all it resulted in was apostasy. What began in faithfulness then ended in apostasy. Apostasy just means an abandonment of the faith. Abijam walked away from his faithfulness to the Lord. But now let me take you back to 1 Kings. That's still from 2 Chronicles chapter 13 that we're addressing all this. But let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 4. This is why, though God does not give up on the southern kingdom. Yes, Abijam's king of the southern kingdom. Yes, he's leading them in sinful ways against the Lord. But the Lord's not giving up on that whole kingdom of people. And here's why. He didn't just throw away the tribe of Judah. Because of the apostasy of the king and because of the rebellion of many of the people there. Why? Because God had made a promise to David, King David. Verse 4 tells us, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 4. Nevertheless, for David's sake, there it is. God saying, I made a promise to David because David was faithful. For David's sake, says the Lord. The Lord gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. And by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not make or turn aside from anything that God commanded of him in all the days of his life, except, and it's printed in the scriptures, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So, despite the unfaithfulness of David's sons, of which were Rehoboam, and now we see another grandson, Abijam, the unfaithfulness of them, they were all from David's direct line. These were David's family members. We see the unfaithfulness of his sons, and yet God's going to remain faithful to the promise that God made to David before any of these unfaithful guys. God's going to discipline them. He's going to discipline Judah, so they're going to have some severe consequences, but God's not going to abandon them. He's going to hold steady with them. God had promised David that there would always be a throne, and one of his sons would be the ones that would sit on the throne. And out of this comes one of the principles that we'll continue to see throughout the book of Kings, but we'll also see throughout the rest of Scripture, all the way through the New Testament, and that is this: God always keeps his word. Even when we fail him, even when we frustrate him, make him angry, God's still going to keep his word, whatever it is that he has promised. But more than that, I think this is supposed to remind us of something else critically important, and that is what God was looking for in the sons of David. God made the promise to David, but God also had an expectation, a hope that he would see lived out through the hearts of the sons of David. God wanted something from them. God wanted something from David, and he got it. And God wanted that same thing from his sons and his grandsons that would then become the kings in Israel. And here it is. God wanted their hearts to be like David's heart. That's it. This is why we see the contrast made in verse 3 and verse 4 in 1 Kings chapter 15. The contrast is made between David and his grandson, Abijam. Abijam's faith is described something like a fireworks kind of faith. It lights up really quickly in a moment, and then it disappears and it floats away. Like a cloud of smoke just dissipates. That's what fireworks do. And that's the kind of faith that Abijam had. In the first year of his reign, he was exploding with the Lord. He was happy and joy-filled with the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. He was caring about what the Lord cared about. But it only lasted for a short while. Just a second ago, we just saw how explosive his faith was. But now we see how his faith ended up being nothing in the end. Many people that encounter God, they have this kind of experience. And it goes something like this. If you could imagine a pile of wood and it's wet, and you want to light that pile of wood on fire, and so you douse it with gasoline, knowing that it's going to combust and that fire will be lit. But here's the problem. The match will light the gas that's on all the wet wood. It'll do it. It's going to be spectacular when it happens, but it's very deceitful. Because as soon as all the gas or all the fumes have burnt up, just when you're ready to celebrate the warmth and the success of that fire, then it dies out. Again, just a moment ago, it was explosive and it was powerful, but now it's nothing. And all that happened in a matter of just a few seconds. I wish I could tell you that I've never seen anyone with faith like that. But I'm sad to report to you that I've seen many people with this kind of faith. Many people that would burn for the Lord today and tomorrow it would die out. Many people who would cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me, I'm putting my trust in you today. And the moment that God responds, they say, thank you, but that's all I needed. And then they run in a different direction. I see this over and over again. I spoke about this Wednesday night in our Bible study here, how there are so many people, they have Jesus on their lips, but they don't listen to him in their heart. They don't mind saying the name of Jesus, but they don't want anything by Jesus said to them. That's a problem. They like to call on Jesus, but they're not willing to obey or follow. And that's not what God's after. God wants hearts that will burn brightly for Him every day for the rest of our lives. He wants in our hearts to be something that perseveres. Something that just because things go in a different direction than what we had hoped or what we wanted, that we don't get disgusted and frustrated or just turn our backs. No, God wants us to hang in there. He wants us to persevere through it. And that's what you see happening in David. David was a man who started well. He had strong convictions in the Lord. He cared about God's word. He had a boldness of faith. He confronted compromise that he saw happening around him when other people were compromising in faith. He confronted that very faithfully before the Lord. But in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, reminds us that David too did fall. David was not perfect in every way. No, he wasn't. And in fact, David had a big fall. And the reminder is with the Hittite named Uriah. And if you don't know the Hittite named Uriah, perhaps you know this name, Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David, King David, he saw her, he lusted after her, he had an affair with her, and then he tried to cover up his affair by having her husband killed. Uriah the Hittite was killed basically at the command of David. David didn't kill him with his own hand, but David was responsible for his death. David, in essence, ordered the death of Uriah to try and cover up his own sin. And then he tried to keep it a secret. And I don't know how long that secret was carried by him. I don't know how long it was before the Lord sent the messenger of God to say to David, hey, I know you've been trying to keep this a secret, but you need to know that God knows. And he's not going to stand for it. And while there was this grievous sin that began to manifest other sin and began to manifest other sin, because that's what happens. Again, it's the domino effect. It's like that potato chip. Sin's like the potato chip. You don't just eat one. If you don't deal with it immediately, that one's just going to lead to another. And that's what happened with David. And yet we see something that there is very precious about David before the Lord. David has grieved the heart of God. God is not okay with David when he commits adultery, when he commits murder, when he deceives. God is not okay with that. It is big. It is scandalous. And yet, there is something precious about David to the Lord. Because there is something enduring about David. There's something persevering about him. And it was this, that there was a brokenness and a repentance in David's heart over his sin. David genuinely grieved over his sin. David genuinely did not want to sin again. Not in those ways. And you can hear how precious this was to God our Father through the text today, as it seems that God is crying out through this text, oh, that I would see the same heart of David in you, the sons of David. And friends, I believe God is still saying that today. Oh, that I would see the repentant and the submissive and the sacrificial heart of King David in the hearts of those that say they love the Lord today. But now there's one more thing that we see in the text of 1 Kings chapter 15 regarding the biography of Abijam's short life and certainly his shorter reign of only 3 years. Verse 6, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 6 reminds us that there was a war going on between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And this was a civil war. This was a war between the north and the south of God's people. This was a war between Judah and Israel. This was therefore a war between the spiritual family members of God. That's what the northern kingdom was. The spiritual family of God. That's what the southern kingdom was, the spiritual family of God. But they weren't agreeing with one another. And in their disagreeing with one another, they let bitterness and hatred and fighting begin to break out, and they were killing one another. All in the same family, brothers and sisters, brethren fighting brethren, right here in the nation of Israel. But Rehoboam, we know now he's dead. We saw that again in 1 Kings chapter 14. So why is the war being brought up again in chapter 15? Well, it's because verse 7 tells us that just as there was a war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, now there's a war between Rehoboam's son, Abijam, and Jeroboam. In other words, Abijam kept the war going. Abijam didn't have to do that. But he did. And here's why that's important. Because this tells us that Abijam's relationship with Jeroboam, it could have went in a lot of different directions, but Abijam's relationship with King Jeroboam in the northern territory was heavily influenced by the example and the pattern of his own father before him. In other words, my dad hated Jeroboam, so I'm going to hate Jeroboam. My family doesn't like their family, so I'm not going to like their family. We see it again in chapter 14, verse 22. Rehoboam led Judah to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked God to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all their fathers had done before them. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So in other words, the children of Israel were becoming, they were starting to look like all the other people who had just lived abomination kind of lives before the Lord. Which means that the children of God were living like abominations before the Lord. Which means they didn't care about God and His Word. They had no care about that. And chapter 15, verse 3 tells us this. Abijam walked in the sins of his father, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. What this is telling us, friends, is that he defiled his legacy. This is the legacy that King Abijam leaves for all the world to see. A man who had a day of strong faith, a day of victory in the Lord, but a man who turned on that and defiled his legacy. And in the end, he's remembered as what? A man who walked in the sins of his father who was not loyal to the Lord God. Rehoboam was characterized in his legacy as a sinful man who went to war, who had conflict with his brethren. That's how Rehoboam is remembered. And now we see it with his son Abijam. The end of his life, he too is characterized as a man of sin who lived in conflict with his brethren. What a lesson this is for fathers and mothers. What a lesson this should be for fathers and mothers who are to influence their children. What a lesson this should be to a Christian who's been called to influence their neighbor. So let us consider the question, friends. What is it in the legacy that you are leaving in this world? What is it that you're leaving them? What is it that characterizes you by others and for others? And if they follow your example, think about it. I want none of us to die today, but what if? What if you died today? And the life that you've been living as of late, if someone were to follow you in the life that you've been presenting to them, where's that going to lead them? Where are you taking them if they follow you in this world? Does your life testify that the Word of God is your greatest treasure? Does the life that you're living before other people, does it really testify that worshiping God in the gathering of His church, that is a priority for you? Just as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, not to forsake the assembling of yourself with other believers, as has become the habit of some, but for you to come together for the sake of love and stirring up good deeds among one another. And does it prove to be the testimony of your life that there is no greater honor in your life than serving the Lord your God? When you're characterized by others, is that what they see? Is that what you've been giving to them? I once heard it said this way, and it stuck with me, that if you really want to see a child of yours saved, or anyone saved for that matter, and then to live faithfully before the Lord. If you really want to see that in this world, do your part in this. Do your part in this. Amaze them with God. Amaze them with God. You really want to see somebody's life transformed? You really want to see someone in eternity with the Father and the Son, the Spirit and the saints and the angels. You really want to see that? Then you do your part by making sure that they know how amazing God is through your life. Let them see through your words. Let them see through your priorities. Let them see through your responsibilities. Let them see that you prize God above all things in this world. And if you will endeavor to do this every day of your life, every day, it's got to be every day. You endeavor to do this every day of life, to spill over into others just how amazing your God is, then you can rest sure that your legacy is not going to be defiled. That your legacy will be strong in the Lord. And that if they do follow your example is going to lead them straight to Jesus. And at the feet of Jesus on the cross, they'll be able to leave every sin and watch it be cast as far as the east is from the west, or every sin to be buried in the depths of the sea, never to be recovered, forgotten by God, treated as though it never happened. They'll be able to live with that joy. And then they'll rise up from kneeling before Jesus at his feet, and they will go on to live a new life, one that really will be bound to bring him glory through the life that they live. And so, friends, I say to you in closing today that if you found that you have defiled your character, you've defiled the legacy that you want to leave in this world, bring your humble and repentant heart and lay it on the Lord's altar today. Lay it here and leave it there. All your sins for his blood to cover. The cost has already been paid. But leave it there. And rise up afresh. And walk out of here anew. That you will not be a person of defiled character. But that you will be one whose character points everyone to Jesus, because you want them to see how amazing your God is, and everything about your life is going to reflect the very fact that your God is amazing. There's these little books toward the end of the New Testament, right before the book of Revelation, called 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. The Apostle John is the author of those. The Apostle John is the one who was said to be the favored or the most loved by Jesus. The Apostle John is the one that was within Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John, that John. He was with Jesus when he raised people from the dead. He was with Jesus when Jesus healed people of infirmities of every kind. He was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when God showed the glory of God on Jesus on that mountainside. He was with Jesus at the Last Supper. He laid his head on Jesus' bosom. He was there at the crucifixion. And Jesus looked right at him from the cross as Mary, Jesus' mother, was there too. And he said, John, I want you to take care of Mary. Take care of my mother. This is the John I'm talking about. He was the most loyal of all of the disciples. He lived to be older than all of the other disciples, estimated to be around 100 years of age by the time he died. Once he was commanded to deny his faith in Jesus, and he said, I will not. And for that, he was thrown into a pot of boiling water, but he survived. After that, he was exiled to an island called Patmos. And it was there that he was given the revelation, the vision of the book of Revelation, that John. That John, who went through all those things, all those experiences, encountered Jesus in ways that nobody else on the face of this earth had ever encountered Jesus. He said this in 3 John chapter 1. There's only one chapter there. Verse number 4. 3 John verse 4. It's a very short little chapter. He said this. He said, for me to hear about my little children walking in the truth of the Lord, that's the greatest thing for me. We don't know that John had biological children, so what does that mean? John, being very old when he wrote 3 John, was already considered like a grandfather figure to many. And like many who are grandfatherly, grandmothers will do it too, they might refer to almost any child as their child. Or just say son, even though they might not be their biological son. Or daughter, even though they might not be biological. Well, that's what was going on with John. When John said, "For the greatest thing for me is to hear that my children are walking in the truth," he's talking about new believers. He's not talking about biological children of his. He's talking about converts to Christianity. He's talking about those who would walk in the faithfulness of the truthfulness of God's word. And he said, that is the greatest. He saw the transfiguration of Jesus. He walked with Jesus after the resurrection, and he said, this is what's greatest to me, is to see people walking in the truth. Well, friends, that it would be your prayer that you would finish this life well. That you might live to be 100 years of age, whether you do or not, but that you might live to be 100 years of age, and you would finish strong with Jesus on your lips and in your heart, ruling you for others to see how amazing he is all the way to the very end. And if he's not, if you've defiled your character in that way, come and lay that defilement before the Lord today. As we stand and sing our song of invitation, if the Lord's burdening you because of something that you need to let go of, something you need to put behind you, this is the time to do that. If you've never given your life to say that Jesus is your Lord, this is your time. Come to him for salvation. Come to him and let him transform you. Let your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be removed, so that you can stand with assurance that you're walking in faith, and the love of God and the blessings of God will be yours. Will you stand as we sing?